We praise the Lord for his mercy in loosing us from, indeed, the pangs of death. Let's turn then to 1 Thessalonians 1 for our New Testament reading. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Let's introduce the book. The author is obviously the Apostle Paul. He is accompanied by two men here that are mentioned. First is Silvanus. We will also know him as Silas. Paul and Silas on that second missionary journey together. Remember that they began and in Acts chapter 16, they ended up trying to go a few different places, right, in northwestern Turkey. But then the Lord called them by a vision to Philippi, the man of Macedonia, in a vision saying, come over here and help us. By the way, that vision and its reporting there in Acts chapter 16 has been the cause of many missionary endeavors throughout the years, as there have been those who are in foreign lands that have applied to mature churches, and they have said to them, come over here and help us. And many have responded to that call over the centuries, and we praise the Lord for that. And then after they left Philippi, they were shamefully entreated there, as Paul will relate later in the book. They were, remember, thrown in jail, put in the stocks, beaten, uncondemned, being Romans. And then after they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. And so this is that second missionary journey, Paul and Silas and Timothy. All right, so the recipients are the church in Thessalonica. The city itself was a chief city in Macedonia, and it remains so to this day. The church was founded at the preaching of Paul on his second missionary journey. We'll see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. The city was a center of idol worship, specifically of the Kabin, the god of the mariners, because it was a coastal town, the god Kabin. Paul left the city after persecution by the Jews, probably not staying as long as he would otherwise have liked to with regard to his strategy of church planting. We'll remember there were a couple of cities where he stayed 18 months and then over 2 years, right, in Corinth and in Ephesus. He left Thessalonica, went south to Berea, and in Berea, I believe that the synagogue that was in Berea actually received the word of the Lord and the word concerning Christ, and so we don't read in Berea of Paul starting a Christian church in opposition to the synagogue. But the Jews in Thessalonica were very vehement against the gospel. Paul will speak about them in the next chapter. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, this afternoon. So the Jews were very vehement, and they ran Paul out. And after he got to Berea, they followed him there from Thessalonica and persecuted him there as best they could, even in that city. The date, this is one of the earliest of Paul's epistles. Most scholars are agreed. We're looking at 52 or 53 AD, that it was written from Corinth not long after Paul left. So he came south on the Grecian peninsula, as we would call it today, and he went to first Berea, and then he went all the way south into that region that is called Achaia, and in Achaia, that's where Corinth is. And it was from Corinth, we believe, that he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, immediately following upon one another, the first two letters of the New Testament that were penned by the Apostle Paul. All right, so then the content. It seems that there were some in Thessalonica that believed the Lord would return at any moment, and so they were neglecting their daily duties, and that there might have been some in the church that had not purged themselves from their former manner of life as idol worshipers. On the positive side, we also remember the virulence of the Jews in that city and how those men would have persecuted the new converts as well. So we have the admonition, the encouragement in chapter 3 to persevere in the face of persecution. So also we want to note how the commendation of the Thessalonians is received as they received the word of God and they responded to that leadership. So I often give you something to remember a book by. So let's try this. With regard to end times stuff that we read about in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, prophecy properly parsed. And then secondly, poise and perseverance for the persecuted pious. Okay? Hopefully that's memorable enough. Let's dive into the text. It's a rather short chapter, just 10 verses. It doesn't even take up a whole column here in my authorized version here. So it's a typical greeting, verse 1. It informs us of the apostles' companions, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Let's also remember that the sufferings of the apostle Paul were not alone to him, that those men that traveled with him suffered with him as well, that it was costly to be an apostle or to travel with the apostles in the first century, and those men met with those persecutions and remained strong. And so we want to pray. We just spoke a moment ago about some things going on in our neighbors to the north with regard to the burning of churches. We want to pray for our fellow church members up there that they would stay the course during persecution. So it is a typical greeting with grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also one thing here. This is important. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a piece of theology here that we must understand, and that is that the visible church is indeed connected to the triune God. In our Bannerman study on Fridays, Bannerman will often expand on his telling the truth by also speaking about some of the aoristic groups of his day, and he will often speak in his ecclesiological musings about the Quakers. The Quakers deny the importance of the visible church, but note what Paul says here. This visible church in Thessalonica is in God the Father, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches are established, visible, particular churches are established in communion with God, and they remain in that communion as far as their doctrine is pure and the Spirit of God rests among them. They have what we learn about in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, they have a candlestick. They have a shining forth of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ that belongs to them as far as they are pure and true to that vision, to that theology, to that orthodoxy. Yes, some have devolved and are become synagogues of Satan. We understand that. And by synagogue there, don't hear the Apostle John meaning only Jewish synagogues, but any gathering. That's what the word synagoge in the Greek means. It means to come together for the purpose of worshiping. And so any coming together for the purpose of worshiping that denies the deity of Christ, that denies his gospel, that church is not in God the Father and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has become a synagogue of Satan. But for those faithfully professing the gospel, all churches on earth are imperfect. We understand that. Some more mature, more perfected than others. We get that too. But we also look for that credible profession of that statement of faith that belongs to a church testifying that it is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be those that emphasize the invisible church to the exclusion of the visible church. Right? We also don't want to be those, like the Church of Rome, that emphasizes the visible church to the exclusion of the invisible church. No, beloved, we want to be biblical in our understanding. And so Paul here reminds us that this particular visible church in Thessalonica that was founded out of the synagogue when they were run out for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, this church is in God the Father and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little bit different there of a greeting because of this statement of proper ecclesiology with regard to visible churches. All right, so now we come to verses 2 through 4, the second section there. The apostle gives thanks for their state as Christians, and he prays for them. And once again, we face the example of the apostle praying for the church and Christians in the church. Whenever the apostle writes to them, he tells how he is praying for them. And so we pause for a moment. And this is a part of our understanding of what it means to be a member of the church. As a member of the church, beloved, we want to serve, not just be served. It's not about us. It's about how we might be an encouragement, how we might be of service, how we might get out of our own way, right? How we might get away from our own things. Look not every man on the things of himself, but look on the things of others. And one way that we learn to look upon the things of others is by collecting prayer requests from our fellow church members and praying for them. That's a service that we owe one to another. We must get out then from that self-focus and become outwardly focused. The Apostle Paul was focused upon the spiritual advancement of, as we have read, the Galatian church, the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, right? The Philippian church, the Thessalonian church. Over and again, Paul writes to them, telling them how he is praying for them. I think a part of the Apostle Paul's joy as an application of that would be to know that he was not alone, that he was not in the Christian life alone, that it wasn't about him, that he had the joy of serving others. And one of the ways that he served them is by praying for them. Well, his prayer is not just general. It's very specific. Notice the work of their faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, and he assures them of their election of God. They're being beloved by God and elected by God. Commentators handle that last phrase a little bit differently. Some would separate those two ideas. Others would bring them together. I think they are most properly understood as being brought together. Our election is out of God's great love. The language is a little bit different there. I would say, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. That's how I would translate it as I've looked over the original this last week. But I think the two ideas go very, very much together. And then note also how we have their work of faith, their labor of love, and the patience and hope. And so we have those three, faith, hope, and love, which indeed remain, as we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so, beloved, these are things that we want to make sure that are part of our profession of faith as well. Faith, hope, and love. That we have indeed faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to hear a little bit later about what faith in Jesus Christ is about and some of its benefits from John chapter 17. But then also that we have hope, that it's not just faith in Jesus Christ for today, but what begins today stretches into a confident hope for the future, that we know where we're going and that we're living in these days according to those days. And then love, that is love to God and love to our fellow men, right? Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, not as mere palpitations, but as that sacrificial service that we talked about earlier with joy. And so notice that the Thessalonians had all of these things, that this was a part of their profession of the faith. Beloved, let me ask all of us together, is it a part of ours? Do we have faith? Do we have hope? Do we have love for men? Or have we become so self-focused in this age of me that we've forgotten how to love God and others? You know, Paul will tell us, hasn't he, in the Ephesian epistle, that loving ourselves, that's just like falling off a log. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. But learning to love others, and that sacrificially, that is important. And that is something that we ought to pray about. That is something that we ought to pursue, putting feet to those prayers by learning how to sacrifice for others. So when we think of the word election in Scripture, when Paul will say, knowing your election of God, he's speaking to a visible church here. And I know that that's given some people a Charlie horse between their ears. Well, you know, like Dr. Gordon Clark writes, the way we get rid of a Charlie horse in our shoulder is through a nice massage. And the way we get through a Charlie horse between our ears is through a nice rational massage. And so what is indeed Paul talking about when he says to the Thessalonians, knowing, beloved, your election of God, or knowing, beloved of God, your election? What is he saying to them? Well, let us remember that the Bible uses the word election in that visible and invisible sense, doesn't it? I mean, was not Israel an elect people? Were all of them regenerated? Were all of them elect to eternal life? No. But they were an elect people, weren't they? They were. In fact, there was a time for some 2,000 years when God had chosen Abraham and his seed, that if Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees or was born sometime around 2166 BC, so we have two millennia in the history of the world when the Jews were God's, quote, chosen people. Now, you know me, I'm no Zionist. I don't believe they are God's chosen people anymore. But they were then. But they were not all elect in the eternal sense of that term. Well, the Bible often speaks about the people of God in this day, in that visible church, as the elect of God. Why? Not because we believe that only elect people are members of the church, but because we believe that this is where God draws his people, his elect people, that they might hear of Christ and that they might come to faith in him. So the church is a place that God has elected or chosen as the place of proclamation of his gospel. And as the place of the proclamation of his gospel, it is the place that the elect come to receive Christ. And so what we have here is this word of election that is both broad and more narrow. It is broad in the sense that it speaks of that visible church kind of election. This is the place God has chosen to proclaim his gospel, and that there are those in the Thessalonian church to whom we would give the judgment of charity until they give evidence of something else. So that's what we mean by election there. So then, our gospel came unto you, verse 5 now, not in word only, but also in power and by the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I want to say it this way. There is a power, there is a word, there is indeed the efficacy of the Holy Spirit in the way that the gospel came to the Thessalonians, and Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus presented themselves to the Thessalonians in a way that didn't stand in the way of that, what manner of men we were. Let me just cut to the chase here. There are men today that are preaching the truth, but they don't have the manner of the apostle. They don't have that manner. Paul says, there's this power, there's this Holy Spirit, and there's this gospel that came unto you, not only in word, but by power and by spirit, and we didn't stand in its way. You know what kind of men we were among you. There is a kind of preaching, beloved, that is not according to this manner. Right? And we must be aware of that. We must train our ministers to have what, oh, perhaps R.L. Dabney called an evangelical eloquence, what Samuel Miller called clerical manner and habit, rather than some other style that, oh, will indeed tickle itching ears, scratch up itching ears, but is not according to the power and the word and the spirit that we read about here. It caters rather to the base natures of men, whether that's base silliness or base anger, one or the other. Instead of calling upon men and humbling them in the sight of God. So Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And finally he'll say, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a pair you don't normally hear about often together, joy and affliction together. How is it that we can receive affliction with joy? Well, let me give you just two or three reasons here, briefly, not to overly sermonize. The first way we can receive affliction with joy is to remember what Ezra teaches us and what Jeremiah teaches us, and that is that we are always afflicted in ways less than what we deserve. Always. Second, that the Lord works through afflictions to perfect and lift up his saints, and so we can have hope in our affliction. And third, if we are afflicted, it is because the Lord deals with us as sons and not slaves. So there's three quick reasons as to how we can have joy in the midst of afflictions. Now, the afflictions that Paul is talking about here with regard to the Thessalonians is the persecution that they endured. And yet the Lord made use of those persecutions in those very ways. All right, and then what was the result of that? The result of that was a word and a behavioral testimony. The word went out from Thessalonica. Here's a people. Here's a visible church being persecuted by their own countrymen, right? By those perhaps converted Greeks, right? Thessalonians that have come to faith in first century Judaism, and now they're persecuting the true church of God, or perhaps those that were ethnic Jews in the synagogue also persecuted. They were persecuted of their own countrymen. And so from them sounded out by their testimony and by their word, that gospel of Christ to all the churches in Macedonia and beyond. So in every place, your faith to God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. We get there, we go to Achaia, right? Achaia is mentioned there in verse 8, I guess it is. We get to Achaia, and the Corinthians are telling us how they've heard of your faithfulness in the face of persecution. It sounded abroad. Beloved, churches desire all kinds of reputations these days. Let's have that one. Let's have that kind of reputation, that by word and by testimony, even in the face of difficulty, even perhaps persecution, marginalization, patronization, etc., that the word of God continues to flow forth from this place and others just like it. Finally, then, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Herein, then, is that heart of the gospel, to turn to God from idols. Turning to God from idols. It doesn't matter who those idols are. Whether that idol is Allah, whether that idol is perhaps the God of Judaism professed by Jews today without Christ. Perhaps it's Krishna. Perhaps it's money, power, earthly accolade. Perhaps it's self. In all of these things, beloved, Christianity tells us that we turn to God from those idols, and then note, to serve the living God. Have you noticed in that the two-step process that our catechism's designed for us? That we are all about what? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. This is on full display in the Thessalonian church. So this is a chapter of what we would call commendation. He'll go on in some commendation, but there will also be some errors to correct, like there are, beloved, in every faithful church. We hear of the Thessalonians as a thriving, faithful church, and yet there are problems yet to be overcome that we will speak of later, that Paul will speak to them about later. All right, so let's make three brief uses. First, complain or be an example of righteousness. Yeah? Number two, purge your heart of the idols. And number three, follow those who lead in the faith. Follow their faith as they have faith in Christ. As Paul said, you became followers of us. So also, let us follow those good examples that the Lord has graced us with. Let's stand and call.